I would like to say that it's a joy to be here this afternoon. I also want to pass this comment that I don't think that my exercise that God has given me will be sufficient to fill the time. And I don't want to lose time, therefore some other brother may have a word to give this afternoon, and I certainly leave him time to do so as led of the Spirit. I want to read some verses, first of all, in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse number 18. That the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thy son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Over, please, to Luke's Gospel, in chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse number 26. And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Further down, verse number 34, Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called Son of God. Verse number 38. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, let it be unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Verse number 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now further down again, in chapter 2, verse number 4, And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. All right, further down, verse number 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And I want you to notice this verse. But Mary kept all these sayings and pondered them in her heart. And further down once more, verse number 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simon blessed him and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is sent for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign that which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now down once more at verse number 50. You remember after the temple, and he understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. Once more I want you to notice, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now over case to John's Gospel, chapter 7. The Gospel according to John, chapter 7. Just a very small verse. John 7 and verse number 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. In chapter 2. In chapter 2. Verse number 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And chapter 19. In chapter 19. Verse number 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now last day in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Verse number 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. That will suffice for a reading. I've read a lot, but I trust that the Lord will add a blessing to these lovely verses that we have read from his precious word. As I'm sure all have seen, I want this afternoon to take up a very lovely subject in ministry this afternoon. It is the subject of Mary, the Lord's mother. I think it's a subject that perhaps we hear little about in ministry. Perhaps because of the wrong doctrine that so often is told about this subject. And perhaps in passing today we'll refer to some of those matters, but that's not my exercise. I want to learn some very precious lessons as to our lives for God as seen in Mary. First thing that I want to think about is this, and I know I'm correcting in saying that these matters some of the wrong ideas. There are those that tell us that Mary was born of an immaculate conception. Such an idea is foreign to our Bible. I want to think first of all of the salvation of Mary. Our Bible tells us this afternoon that the Lord, that she herself could say in her song,
My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And that indicates that just like you and I, Mary needed to be saved. Mary was born a sinner. Mary needed the salvation of her soul. I believe that Mary perhaps was one of those that we would refer to in the New Testament, the remnant that was awaiting redemption in Israel. She was marked by expectation of that one that would come. But I'm sure that Mary never ever expected that she would be the instrument that God would use to bring the Lord of glory into humanity. What a theme this afternoon for us to think about. That one could be so used for holiness, to be seen in human flesh. I want you to notice this afternoon, not only her salvation, but I want you to think with me of things that marked her life for her to be selected by God for the task. We were speaking last evening about the will of God in our lives. I believe, brothers and sisters, it's something that should burden all our souls every day that we live. Am I in the center of God's will? But for Mary to know and to be able to fulfill the will of God in her life, there were certain qualifications necessary. And I believe these are most practical for us to think about. One would have thought that the number one qualification was the location where she was. If the King of David, the one that was in the royal line, was to be born, one would have expected it right there in Jerusalem. You know, some of us were born in circumstances that one wondered, nobody knows anything about me. Here we are in a place that's unknown. Brothers and sisters, could I encourage, if any of you have such ideas, could I encourage you today? God's eye rested on Nazareth, a sinful city. Even to this day, I understand Nazareth is one of the most, perhaps unsuitable places for a person to live in. Yet God's eye rested upon a girl, a young woman, there in seclusion, her seclusion. But I believe qualification number one for God's selection of Mary was not her position, was not her location. It was brotherly, her sanctity. Her sanctity. We're dealing with a very sensitive matter, and I'm not going to go into details today. The Lord of glory could look down and see a virgin. See purity in a human being. As a young man, I remember hearing older preachers very often tell us, purity is power. God demands purity. Holiness of life. We were speaking the other night, Psalm number 93, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Brothers and sisters, if we are going to be selected of God for service for him, we must be holy. We must be pure. I am not saying that Mary was not a sinner. We've already said she needed salvation. There are false ideas in the religious world that one can have a lofty experience and lose the desire for sin. Such an idea, I believe, to be foreign to our Bible. Totally foreign. I believe, brethren and sisters, that you and I can serve God. You and I can know purity of life, even though we have the flesh within. Even though we can be marked with failure in some sense. John tells us if we say we have no sin, We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Mary was marked by sanctity. Could I go a little further? And I want to touch just now on a subject that I've been exercised about. There are young people in the meeting today. Mary was in days of courtship. Mary was espoused to Joseph. But he could say, I know not a man. That's purity. We're living in a sinful world. Brothers and sisters, God's requirement has not changed. Divine standards does not be decided. The world is ours. Never forget, dear young man, if you want to be used for God, you act in holiness and as of course. You act with dignity. Your relationship to your partner so do it as well. May God to think a solemn matter. Because if you think about it, Mary could never have been the mother of the Lord had there been a blotch upon her character. May God help many a man's future life was spoiled by something that I know God can recover, but I believe that Proverbs tells us that he that sinneth with a woman getteth to himself a reproach, and that reproach shall not be removed. May God help us to be exercised as to sanctity. The second matter that I've noticed is also most practical. Not only did God discern sanctity in Mary, God discerned subjection. Subjection. Submission to the will of God. I love those words that we have read in chapter 1. When Mary is explained as to the task that lay before her. Verse number 38. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. How we look at what that word handmaid means. It's just the word for slave. It's just the word that we have so often in the New Testament. Doulos. Just the word that describes one that belongs to another. Why would the angel call Mary and speak to her in such a manner, and Mary see herself just as a handmaiden, just as a slave? I believe that before that ever any of these matters were spoken to Mary, there had been an obedience in her life. There had been a submission to the will of God. I'm sorry to say that one can observe that only in this country, at times, the land that I serve the Lord in, and also the country from whence I come, sometimes there's a spirit amongst those that are younger. I want to address you especially today, being only a young man myself. There's often a questioning, is it really necessary? Do we really have to do this? As it were, there's a struggle within just to obey God's word. What do they call it nowadays? Legalism? If you push the word of God too much, oh, that's legalism, you can't do that. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's not submission. I'm not a legalist. May God help me never to be. I don't believe in that which is cold and that which is just rules. Not at all. But I love my Master. And if I stay near the cross and see the price that was paid for me at Calvary, is there anything too much for me to do for him? Is there anything that the one that died for me on Calvary, that I should say no? A number of years ago, quite a few years ago, in the city of Bristol in England, there were those houses designed for orphan children, street children. And that man, so used of God, opened those homes and sought to be kind, show the love of God in a practical manner to those children. I remember reading one time one of his books, and there was something in it that I thought very interesting. It told in the book that when the child was taken off the street, a photograph was taken of the child just as he was. Perhaps in all his filth and rags and degradation, just a photograph was taken. That photograph was kept in a file with all the history of the child. Why was it there? If later, after that child had been so well cared for, that child gave trouble, he was called down to the office. And as he went in, it was placed on the table in front of him, just the photograph of what he was when he was taken off the street. As he would look at that, "That was me. Look at what I am now. Can I really disobey the one that has done so much for me?" Dear child of God, could you look a wee bit at your photograph today? Could you see a sinner on the downward road? Could you see a sinner soon to be in hell? Could you see a sinner without hope? That's what you and I were. Is there anything too much for us to be asked to do? Is it too high a price for us to obey God's word? Oh, may God help us to be like Mary. Submission. A martyr. Another matter that I want you to think about. I believe that there's a sense of sacrifice that was involved in Mary. You see, in those words that we have read in chapter 1 of Luke, "Be it unto me according to thy word." I believe here that we have a living example of what we read last night in Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Mary was just, as it were, yielding her person, her body, to the will of God. That's sacrifice. Just giving her all, laying it, as it were, at the disposal of God. Have you and I done that? For I want you to notice, sacrifice always costs. I've always been impressed to read that passage, is that at the end of 2 Samuel. You remember that David had failed in numbering the people of Israel. And those 3 days of the destroying angel slain in Israel. You remember that the angel stopped at the threshing floor of Araunah. Araunah offered the threshing floor, offered the oxen to be, that could be used in sacrifice. It always impresses me. David wouldn't accept it. Why not? Because, brothers and sisters, sacrifice should cost. True sacrifice is always going to cost. We read those searching words. Remember, in the Portuguese language, you'll forgive me if I just don't correctly quote them in English. The words are more or less this: "I will not offer to God that which has cost me nothing." Oh, brothers and sisters, how many of us are willing to sacrifice if the cost isn't too high, or if there's no cost at all? True sacrifice is that which is going to cost? What was the cost to Mary? Well, brothers and sisters, there was going to be a high cost. It was even bringing into doubt that which was her highest hope. Joseph was going to put her away. It was going to cost her even the very character that she had of purity. It was going to be called into doubt. And more, she was going to be made to share in the rejection, association with Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, are we willing to pay a cost? Is that what's wrong with some of us? Whenever the price is high and we are going to lose out and there's something that we have got to give up. Sometimes I think of some brethren. I'm just thinking now about one young man in the land of Brazil. He lives in a backward part, a little assembly called Itachi, small assembly. That young man is a school teacher. He could be earning at least three times what he's receiving if he was not willing to move house. A dear young man, just for the blessing of the assembly, is willing to be receiving a third of the salary that could have been his, just to be a help to the things of God. Is that not living for eternity? Is that not living a living sacrifice? Oh, may God search our hearts today. I'll have to move on. Sacrifice. I want to think of our song. Brothers and sisters, there's those of us that we would love to have the song without the sacrifice. I believe they're linked. The pathway to really blessedness, happiness, and the things of God is a willingness to be associated with Him, no matter what the price will be. You know, I believe that song that we read a little of in chapter 1 of Luke is one of the most spiritual songs that we have in our Bible written by a woman. I think that we could put Deborah's along it in the Old Testament. And yet here, Mary is just rejoicing. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Why is she so jubilant? Why is her spirit so rejoicing? Because she's in the center of God's will. Sometimes I look at God's people. There's that critical spirit and there's that dryness and there's that coat look warmness. How could I stir hearts today? You know, I believe that the epistle to the Philippians is the high water mark of Christian experience. And one of the chief words in that epistle is joy, rejoice. Did you ever think of joy in a prison? The apostle is suffering in a prison in Rome. And yet the apostle could rejoice. Why? He was in the center of the will of God. He was just where God desired him to be. Oh, dear child of God, there's no other way to it. If you're cold, if you feel that lack of spiritual happiness, examine your ways today. You want to have the joy. You want to have the song. You'll never find it in earth's things. You'll never find it in disobedience. You'll never find it in a pathway that is contrary to the divine will. Real joy in the things of God is just by doing that which you have been shown to do. Her song. I don't want to touch on a very sensitive matter. I want to think of her share in the rejection of the Savior. You see, I've just spoken about a song. Life isn't like that. We do have joy. And I know that we have read in Philippians so often, rejoice evermore. And there is a sense in which we can do that.
But life is not a bed of roses. And all of us know that.
Could you just depict with me the situation in Luke chapter 2? The permissive will of God plans that Mary should be brought from her home, brought to Bethlehem. It's a sensitive matter, but I have to say it. It was at the moment that a woman would need comfort most. You'll understand what I mean. Brought to Bethlehem, no room for him in the inn. She's going to share in the rejection of the Savior. Her place is going to be in the outside just because of links with him. Could that be the will of God? Am I speaking to someone today and that's your language? Could that be the will of God for me to be in the situation that I'm in? The trials that have come into my life? Yes, that was the will of God. That was the will of God. There Mary brought forth her firstborn son. You know, this curses my soul. Likely Mary little understood. All of heaven was rejoicing at that moment over what was happening there in the outside place. Little did she have a realization of all that had meant to heaven what was happening at that moment. You go into its trial, dear child of God. Look above today. Maybe you little understand all that heaven is viewing. The trials you're going through. Did it mean to the God of heaven what Mary was passing through? Yes, it meant very much. Today we have a high priest upon the throne today. It means very much what the child of God is passing through. Sometimes at home we sing, there's not a pang that rends the heart, but the man of sorrows doesn't have a pang. I want to think not only of the share that she had in this rejection. I want to deal with a matter that I really love. I want to think of her store. Could you imagine with me the privilege that Mary must have had to look upon a child that was God manifest in flesh? To look upon those hidden years. To look upon one who was perfect in every way. And I believe that's just what it was. It was manhood and perfection. God and man in one person. The hypostatic union of the scene of the Lord Jesus. I asked you when I was reading it for you to underline in your mind those two occasions that we read about the heart of Mary. Her heart. We read about her store. She kept these sayings in her heart. Kept all these sayings and pondered them in her heart. And then down at the end of chapter 2. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. You remember in the Old Testament, when the ark was made, there was a golden pot. And manna was taken and placed within that pot. It's called in Revelation, the hidden manna. I've often thought about that. And I believe this is the meaning of it. The manna tells us of the perfections of the Savior. Small, round, white. All those details, I haven't time today to go into them. Every one of them have meaning. But the hidden manna that was laid up in the golden pot within the ark tells us of what God appreciated as to the hidden life of the Lord Jesus. We read in Revelation, is it chapter 2, that to the overcomer,
We are going to eat of the hidden manna for all eternity. You know what I believe that will be? Revelation's eternal. The appreciation of the Father of what He has known of the Son. You know what I believe?
I'm not saying that merely understood it all. The Lord Jesus was God from eternity. Rightly we sing at times the Father only glorious claim the Son can comprehend.
But I believe there are details that are not revealed in our Bible that Mary was able to store within her soul, within her heart, of the Savior, of perfections, of His sayings, of His word. To somebody, what does that mean to me? Dear child of God, you can have a store as well. You and I can have.
I believe that every brother that rises on a Lord's Day morning, they give God thanks for His Son. He's just revealing what's in us, His store. I believe that every week that passes, we should have something new in our store. Dear child of God, don't read the scriptures just to get knowledge, something for the head.
You get to know Christ.
You get that store increased of Him.
Dear sister, you also can have a store just like that.
You can have appreciations of Christ.
Mary had a store.
What a moment it would have been. Whenever Mary, who had such a store, spoke of Him to others. You know, that's why I read in John chapter 2. The Lord Jesus has not even commenced His earthly ministry in that marriage of Cana.
But Mary already knew His miraculous power.
I've often wondered about that. Perhaps that was the first miracle that He performed. But Mary could say to them in the feast, whatsoever He saith unto thee, do it. Mary could speak to the Lord Jesus. They have no wife. The Lord Jesus well understood what she meant. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour has not yet come. He hadn't done miracles publicly.
But I believe that Mary had an understanding of His power. I believe that's what spiritual growth is. True understanding of Him. True understanding of the power of the Savior. Her power, her store. I want you to think of her sword.
Simeon spoke these wonderful words. Prophetic words, no doubt, as to the future of the Savior. But he speaks to Mary. Yea, a sword shall pierce thine own soul also. I believe there were at least three trials that lay across the pathway of Mary. I believe if we read carefully the Gospels, we will discover, number one, but perhaps quite early on, Mary became a widow. The absence of Joseph's name is most interesting. I believe the very words the Savior uses in John 19 is indicative that He understood that His mother was alone. A widow. Second matter, and I know many, it will touch a chord in the heart perhaps of many of God's people today. We read in John 7 and verse 5, neither did his brethren believe on him. What does that mean? Mary had children. Mary that had such a store, appreciation for the Savior.
She had children that would not believe on him.
I believe that James and Jude And you have that list of names in Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 13. I'm not going into that just now. James and Jude that wrote the epistles were the Lord's brothers. I believe they were saved just about the time, or certainly after the death of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15. The Savior on resurrection ground appeared unto James. I'm not going into that today. Just sufficient to say this. What must it have been for Mary to know that her own children were unsaved? Is there someone here today and that's just your burden? You think of children that are wayward. You think of those that are unsaved. Dear child of God, understand. There's one upon the throne today that understands, that hears prayer. But I want to think especially of the sword, what I believe the sword really means. John chapter 19. What must it have meant for the Lord Jesus, there crucified upon Calvary, and Mary stands by the cross. We cannot imagine the feelings of a mother. There are those natural feelings, I'm sure, involved. Yet I believe the Lord Jesus well understood. He would say to John, "Son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son." What does that really mean? You know what I believe it means? I believe it shows us the sympathy of the Savior toward his mother. Dear child of God, no matter what trial crosses your pathway, never forget there's a Savior that sympathizes. As I close, Acts chapter 1, we have one last glimpse of Mary. It's the last time that we have her that I know of in our Bible. Where is she? The Lord of glory has gone on high. She's with the disciples in the upper room. It's interesting what Acts chapter 1 tells us. We have the list of the names of the disciples. But we read these words. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." There they are together. Now his brethren saved. They're all together. What a joy. And yet there Mary is seen linked to the supplications of the saints. Can I speak to a mother today? Can I speak to those that are older? Never forget, I believe here, Mary is an example to her family. The young are looking on at the older. And if you have traits, if Mary had been in her home, what an example would that have been? Mary's there with the saints, devoted, waiting upon the coming of the Spirit in chapter 2, to be endued with power from on high. There she is, praying with the others. I'm not saying praying publicly. I don't believe that. But her place is with the saints. May God help us to think of these lessons of Mary and to learn that we also might be useful in his service.